Thank you for that, music team. Get straight into it. When was the last time you had to get approved for something? You know, when you had to front up to somebody who had the power to say, yes, you're in, or sorry, no, you're out. Every day. That's right. I mean, one of the ones I've heard recently, from, you know, people say is, you know, someone having to front up to the doctor who would hopefully say, yes, you can keep your license, or sorry, I can't let you drive anymore. I heard that one. Maybe you put in a rental application for a house or an offer to buy a house and, you know, you wait for approval from the owners. Yes, you can live here, or no, you have to find somewhere else to live. And if you're buying a house, then it goes to the bank and then they get to decide whether they will fund your loan or not. And they have the power to approve or reject you. Because as Tony was saying, we live in a world where everyone is constantly deciding who's in and who's out, who belongs, in all sorts of different contexts. You know, show up to the footy game wearing blue. Sorry, you're out. This is where the red team belongs. Now, we're all like that because in part, now hear me out on this, you know, God is like that. God is the one who chooses who's in and who's out as far as who belongs to him and who will enjoy heaven with him. But the question is, where does he draw the line? Who does God say is in and who does God say is out? I mean, sadly, over the years, people have loved to make that decision on behalf of God and tell people who God calls in and who God calls out based on what seemed right to them at the time. And many, many people have felt alienated from God because some person told them that God would consider them out. And I think people in our culture, you know that very well. And they think that that's what God is like, that he's a God who has impossible standards about what it means, about, you know, how you actually get in with him, and he's terribly angry at those who are out. But the question is, are those people right? Is God like that? Does he draw a line which makes it basically impossible for anyone to come to him? Or is he far more gracious and merciful than that? Well, I hope we have a very clear answer by the time we get to this talk this morning. And the good news is that it's really good news. But let's pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the wonderful good news that is in it. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we pray that we may more fully behold that as we look at this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as always, it's always important to remember where we are in this book. So at the start of the book of Luke, we had the account of the miraculous birth of Christ, how he was the one prophesied about long ago. And when he was born, there was even more prophecy about him, that his life would mean salvation and glory, and yet he would be a sign that would be opposed. When he was about 30, his ministry was heralded by John the Baptist, and he was baptized and commissioned for ministry by the Holy Spirit and God the Father, saying, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." When he began his ministry, Jesus was in a synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown, and he was given the scroll of Isaiah, and he read out this passage, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And after he read that, he sat down and said, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Because that statement was going to describe what his ministry was going to be like, what he was about to do. And as was prophesied about him, after saying that, he was opposed there in Nazareth. But then, over the last few weeks, we've seen, and actually we're going to continue to see over the next few weeks as well, is that Jesus actually had the authority to back up what he said in Isaiah, what he read out in that Nazareth synagogue that day. So we see Jesus proclaiming release to those captured by demons by showing he had the authority and power to cast out demons. We see Jesus setting free those captive to sickness and disease by showing he had the authority to rebuke sickness so that it left. authority to heal the sick. We see he has authority over nature by telling, you know, Simon where to let down his nets to bring in an impossible size catch of fish, you know, giving him a glimpse of the coming favor of the Lord. I mean, today Jesus is going to show more of his authority, and yet he will continue to do that for a few weeks yet. But importantly for today, at the end of last week's passage, after Simon, James, and John brought in that miraculous catch of fish that Jesus gave them, it says, then they brought their boats to land, left everything, and followed him. So now, as we approach today's passage and all the remaining passages in this series, we need to keep in mind that now Jesus has disciples following him, and that everything that goes on from now on, it's not just about what we learn about Jesus, it's also the lessons that he's teaching these disciples. Because Jesus' disciples follow him everywhere. They're watching him constantly and learning. He knows that everything that he does is a teaching moment. And, yeah, so, I mean, this is a bit of a side point. It's not really any different for any of us here today either. I mean, everyone here, we're all watching each other. We're all listening to each other. We're all learning from each other. The things we say and do here, even the things we don't say and don't do, they not only, they're setting the culture here, they're teaching the culture here, because we're all paying attention to each other. I mean, that's why I say if we want to move towards the vision that we have to be growing disciples of Christ, it takes all of us, you know, to be who we are in Christ, to grow in that and to model that through the power of the Spirit that God has placed in us. Because others will be looking to us and learning from us one way or another. So, I mean, let's pray that we would model growing in Christ, you know, to each other as we grow in Christ ourselves. The way that Jesus, you know, takes every moment to teach his disciples. So look, side point over. But, you know, ultimately what I'm saying, we're in a section of Luke's gospel where Jesus is demonstrating his authority, and now he's got disciples and he's also teaching them by the things that he does and says. And that's where today's passage starts. So if we start reading Luke 5, verse 12, it says, while he was in one of the towns, a man was there who had leprosy all over him. He saw Jesus, fell face down and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, the Bible reports this so matter-of-factly, like it's no big deal. I mean, some guy was sick with leprosy, he came to Jesus and asked to be healed, as if it's no big deal. But look, let me assure you, this is a very big deal. The disciples were probably watching on this scene in horror. You know, horror, which doesn't make it into the words here, because the people reading at the time, they just would have understood. I mean, the thing about leprosy is if you had it, you were considered contagious. And so you had to spend the rest of your life away from normal community with everyone else. You had to live outside the camp, outside the city, isolate yourself from everyone who didn't have it. I mean, everyone else considered you dangerous. They would avoid you because if they got too close, they might catch it from you. And then they would also have to be excluded from society until they got better. Which in the case of leprosy, it didn't happen very often. I mean, there's only one account of leprosy being healed in the Old Testament. That was Naaman the Syrian, which Michelle read for us before. He wasn't even an Israelite. And even then, even the king at the time said, only God can do this. So there wasn't, once you had leprosy, there wasn't much hope of being healed. It went deeper than that, though, as well. If you had leprosy, you were considered unclean, which meant one thing in the Bible. But when you give that thought to people and people run with the idea, I mean, ultimately people considered people with leprosy to be, you know, human pollution, a stain on society. You were absolutely not allowed to have anything to do with religious life, not allowed to go anywhere near a group of God's people meeting together for fear that you would make everyone and everything impure. And if you look closely at the text that we read before, you see that the man with leprosy, he doesn't ask for healing. He asks to be made clean. I mean, they're connected because he needs to be healed from his leprosy to be clean. They're connected, but they're not the same thing. And what made it even worse was that people in general tend to think that people get what they deserve. I mean, Job's friends told Job over and over again that he must have done something wrong to get what he got, that he needed to repent. Because people get what they deserve, don't they? I mean, there was a time where Jesus was walking with his disciples and they see a man born blind. And the disciples ask, Jesus, who sinned? So this man was born blind. Because that was just what everybody thought. If something bad happens, it must be because they deserve it. Lepers, you know, were not just avoided because they were unclean. People thought they got leprosy because they were dodgy characters and they did something to deserve it. So no one had much sympathy for them either. And lastly, as a final insult, if a clean person started venturing too close to someone with leprosy, the person with leprosy had to call out, unclean, unclean, as a warning, stay away from me, and reinforce all that stigma that people had against them. So with all that in mind, I mean, just imagine what's going through the disciples' minds. This leper, he doesn't keep his distance. He doesn't call out unclean. He walks up to the one that they think is the Holy One of God and to speak to him. I mean, saying that the disciples would be shocked, it doesn't really cut it. They would be absolutely mortified, probably totally dumbstruck, because the disciples don't say anything in this passage. They probably just didn't even have the words. In their minds, surely Jesus was going to turn this guy away with extreme umbrage. But what does he do? Verse 13, reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. And who knows how long this guy had leprosy, but imagine someone reaching out and touching him. If what happened before left Simon, James, and John in disbelief, that would have left them absolutely flabbergasted. Reaching out and touching a leper? Did that just really happen? No one does that. And an unclean leper was being made clean by touching Jesus. I mean, the whole world is turning upside down. It's uncleanness that spreads, not cleanness. You know, if you get some clean clothes and you drop it in the mud, the clean washing doesn't make the mud clean, sadly. It's the other way around. So it is with spiritual things. If clean things touch unclean things, the clean thing becomes unclean. It's not the other way around. You can imagine the disciples just going, what just happened? Well, Jesus was demonstrating that he has the authority over who is clean and who is unclean. He has the authority to make that call. He even has the authority to make unclean people clean if he wants. Even more deeply, he is the fulfillment of the altar in the tabernacle in the temple where blood sacrifice was made and all the other items in the holy and most holy places, the things that were especially holy, that whatever touched them was made holy, sanctified. They were things that spread cleanness. Because this is what he came to do. Jesus came to set free the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in word and in deed. It's great news for everyone here, because if Jesus can make a leper clean so that he can show himself to a priest and make an offering, which is an act of worship, then no matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus is willing and able to do what needs doing for you so that you can come and worship God. And not even just worship him from afar, but boldly approach his throne of grace with real expectation of receiving mercy and finding grace from him. In John 6, Jesus says, "No one who ever comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." And importantly, the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. And if you come to Jesus, you don't have to be afraid that he will send you away. You don't need to wait until you've got your life sorted out. You don't need to wait until you've got so much money in the bank or wait for anything. There is no, "You must be this tall to ride this ride." All you need to do is come to him. And if you come to him, he will receive you. If he will receive a leper and touch him and make him clean, in that context, he will receive you and shepherd you onto the path of life, full and abundant. But I mean, that's what we learn about Jesus. But I mean, his lesson to his disciples is also really clear here as well. He is the one with the authority to decide who's clean and who's not, who's allowed to come and worship him and who's not. It's not up to us to make that call for him. We don't have that authority. It's not up to us to police who comes to Jesus. We don't need to protect Jesus from everyone who comes to, from anyone who comes to him for any reason. We don't get to decide that because of someone's, you know, skin color, where their ancestors came from, or what they've done, or how old they are. Remember, there was a time where the children were coming to Jesus, and the disciples were saying, "No, keep the children away." And Jesus was like, "No, let the children come to me. You don't need to be my police." It doesn't matter how much money they have, what job they do, what way they dress, how many body piercings they have, whether they're male or female, if they've got diseases, whatever. We don't get to make the call about who, you know, whether they're unclean and they can't come to Jesus, because Jesus is the one with the authority to make that call, which is good news for us, all of us, because he's way more gracious about it than any of us. Well, so I won't throw you under that bus. He's way more gracious and merciful than I am. Now, I think that is something we need to be reminded of often, because this idea took a long time to sink in for Peter. I mean, he was there when this happened, when Jesus made this man with leprosy clean. But years later, that lesson still hadn't fully sunk in. A little time after Jesus was taken up into heaven, Peter was sleeping at another Simon's house, and he had a dream about a bunch of unclean things, and God called them clean. And then God sent Peter to a Roman centurion and a bunch of Gentiles who lived with him, people who he'd been brought up to believe were unclean. And then this lesson sunk in again. And it says there in Acts chapter 10, Peter says, "God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean." But even then it didn't fully sink in for him, because there was another time in an episode later on where Paul had to call Peter out for separating people from others because people were calling them unclean. I mean, it's a very human thing to want to draw a line between people and put some people in the clean camp and others in an unclean camp. You know, it's a very human thing to want to say who is allowed to come to Jesus and worship him and who should stay away from him. But we don't get to make that call. Jesus is the only one with authority to make the call on where the line is. It isn't our job to decide for ourselves who gets turned away, who gets to worship and who doesn't. Our job is to encourage everyone we meet to come to Jesus themselves, to hear his good news and to be set free from the time. To be set free and have the time of the Lord's favor proclaimed to them. If Jesus can and wills to make a leper clean and set him free from his disease and uncleanness so he can join God's people in worship, Jesus can make anyone we meet clean for worship. He can set them free from whatever's keeping them back, and he wants us to assume that he is willing. And the thing is, Jesus is calling us to be something better than his bouncers. He's calling us to be the ones inviting people to come and experience his favor. Imagine if the disciples fully understood who Jesus was and what he was going to do in this episode. Would they have watched in horror and stunned silence, seeing a leper come to Jesus? Or when they saw this man who they knew that Jesus could help and would help, don't you think they would have run over to him and said, "Hey, look, I've got great news for you. Jesus is over here. Come to him. He's good and he can do great things for you that you can't even imagine." I imagine if the disciples knew, they'd be more, that's what they'd be doing. And how much better is it to be the bringer of good news like that than it is to be a bouncer? I mean, as disciples of Jesus, God gives us this great privilege of being good news people. But the man with leprosy, it's not the only person Jesus sets free in this passage. Someone else gets set free as well, and not just freed from what he was hoping for, but set free from something far bigger than that as well. Except this time there are some new characters around, which Jesus is going to have a lot to do with over the course of his ministry. So again, in verse 17, on one of those days while he was teaching, Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea, also from Jerusalem. And the Lord's power to heal was in him. Then some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed, and they tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they couldn't find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the floor tiles in the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Now, for some time, we've read how people brought the sick before Jesus and healed them all. I mean, this isn't news for us. What we know, we know that Jesus has shown that he's got the authority to heal. The method of getting the paralyzed man to Jesus is new as far as Luke's gospel goes. But based on what we've already read, we have a fair idea how this story is going to go. Jesus would probably heal him and everyone's going to go home happy. Or is he? Is that how it goes? Verse 20. He says, seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Really? That's not what they were here for. They were hoping to walk home with their friend. But is Jesus not going to do that now? And is that even a thing? Is Jesus even able to do that? Because only God can forgive sins. If he's a man, Jesus can't be God, can he? Again, you can imagine everyone, they're just thinking, what just happened? And the scribes and the Pharisees who were there, they quickly pick up on the theological problem here in verse 21 there. Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, I know that in the church today we like to be down on the Pharisees, but they really have a point here. I mean, only God has the power to forgive sins. A man who thinks he can forgive sins is putting himself in the place of God. So either he is God or he should be stoned to death. Like, there's no middle ground. And given that no man has ever been God, there was a pretty good chance that Jesus was about to face a second stoning attempt here. But Jesus knew what he was saying when he said that. And he knew the response that he was going to get. He could read, it says here in verse 22, he could read their minds. He says, "But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, 'Why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he told the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your stretcher and go home.' Immediately, he got up, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen incredible things today.'" Now, it's quite interesting. I don't think it's immediately obvious what Jesus is saying there. It takes a little bit of time to wrap your head around it. But I think what he's saying there is something like this. He's saying, which is easier to say? Well, on the one hand, clearly it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because if you say that, nothing physical changes. I mean, its effect is invisible. I can say that and you don't know if I actually mean it. There's no way to actually check it out. It's harder to say, get up and walk, because then you actually have to heal the person so that they do have to get up and walk, or you look like a fool, or even worse than that. On the other hand, it's way harder to say your sins are forgiven and mean it, because then he has to die on the cross, which is way harder than healing someone. But so that all the people there can know that he actually means what he says when he says he can forgive sins, he says he heals the man, which in truth is the easier thing. But when you heal him immediately like that, in a way that only God himself can do, you'll know, you know, everyone will know that he means business when he says he can forgive sins, which is also something only God can do. Now, I know there's a bit going on there. I mean, if you didn't follow me there, I think the big idea is clear. Jesus heals the man with the power and authority of God to show that he also has the power and authority of God to forgive sins as well. If he can do one thing that only God can do, he can do another thing that only God can do. And clearly, by the way the people responded to the healing, everyone present realized that Jesus has the power and authority of God himself, which is why they were giving glory to God for the incredible and astounding things that they saw. Now, I've grouped those two healings together in the sermon today because Jesus is teaching us basically the same thing in both of them. He has the authority to decide who's clean and unclean, which is good news for us because he's willing to make us clean when we come to him. He has the authority to decide whose sins are forgiven, which is good news for us because he promises if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, just as feeling unclean doesn't hold us back from coming to Jesus, so also our sins don't hold us back from coming to Jesus. If we're willing to confess them to him, trusting he will forgive. And he has the authority of God because he is God in the flesh. That's why he can do things only God can do. Heal leprosy, tell a paralytic to get up and walk, forgive sins. And having sins forgiven, being able to come to him in worship is way better than being able to walk or be healed from leprosy. It might not be as visible, but what is visible is temporary, while what is unseen is eternal. Basically, Jesus has the authority to release captives to worship the Lord, people captive to sins, diseases. He has the authority to open the eyes of the blind so they can see the Lord and heal other diseases so they can come to the Lord. He has authority to set free the oppressed so that they can worship the Lord in freedom. He hasn't come to keep people away from the Lord, to hold them back. He has come to break down the barriers between people and the Lord so all can come to him. If you want to come to the Lord, the God and Father of the universe, you can, and the way is Jesus. And the lesson for Jesus' disciples is similar as well. Just as we don't get to choose for ourselves who's clean and unclean, we don't get to choose for ourselves who Jesus will forgive and who he won't. If someone is too sinful or has done something so bad that Jesus won't forgive it, that's his decision. We don't get to decide that for him. It's not our job to hold anyone back from Jesus. If we're going to follow him today, we should be like the ones bringing their friend to Jesus. Because we know that in him, the people we know will find a shepherd who will bring true satisfaction to their souls beyond the things that they feel like they need at the time. So as we come to the end of this passage, Jesus came to set people free to worship the Lord, even people like you and me and all the people that we know. And we will be eternally grateful for that. May we not hold back people that the Lord came to set free. Instead, let us invite them in to experience his favor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came to set free, to seek, to save. We thank you how you've done that for us, and we thank you how it is your will to do that for all. Fill us with thankfulness. And as we live as your people in this world, may we not hold anybody back from you, but let us be people. Let us be good news people who invite people to, you know, to come to you and experience your favor for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about it like that, what else can we say but how great is our God? So if the music team would like to come forward, we'll finish by praising God for how great he is.